To you this morning, we're carrying on in our study in the book of Revelation. We have this Sunday and next Sunday, and then we'll be finished our study on the book of Revelation, Lord willing. Pray that God be gracious and let that be accomplished. And then if I'm able and the Lord tarries, I'd like to get into a life of study of the person of Christ beginning the 15th of September. But for now, we will have our second last message in Revelation. Okay, everybody have a copy of the notes. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here this morning, and what a blessing it is to be where God's people gather together and sing and worship and praise the Lord. And Father, I pray that as Bible-believing Christians, we would worship the Lord as we are in song service, as we listen to preaching, as we do our Bible study at home. Oh, might we honor and glorify and uplift our precious Lord and Savior and our Heavenly Father. I pray, Father, that you would help us in this. We pray, Father, just now that you would speak to our hearts from your word and might be a challenge and a blessing to us. We pray for, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the message, I have two items that I want to mention. Pastor James already alluded to the one item regarding the school system in our country. I'd like to read a little bit of that article as it was in the news this last week. Elementary Teachers Federation of Ontario has handed more than a dozen awards, but not one recognized classroom excellence in teaching math, literacy, science, and teaching methods without emphasizing the progressive activist items. This month, the union announced its 24-25 award recipients, honoring outstanding contributions. Every academic category from curriculum development to children's literature was tied to activism, equality, and social justice. A closer look shows that the academic or creative awards were overwhelmingly for work that was embedded in activism and into academia. Literature awards went to projects advancing social justice themes, curriculum awards highlighting equity, focus on resources. Even environmental education was framed through climate justice, elevating union alleged activism as the highest professional achievement. And then one more statement. Its public campaign, I'm jumping into the middle of an article, but I just want to read this last sentence. Its public campaigns, professional development programs and awards now consistently emphasize anti-racism, anti-oppression, 2SLGBTQ+ issues, climate change, and decolonization. When our education system heads in that direction, where are we going? Where are we going? We're heading in a very wrong direction with the educational system in our country, and the U.S. schools to the south are basically the same thing. Away from God, away from real academics, into environmental and all this woke stuff that's going on in our day today. That becomes the emphasis and that becomes the direction in the educational system today. Doesn't matter at what level, that's where it's going. Beware, beware, beware. As Bible-believing Christians, know your Bible, know God, stand for what's true and right, and I don't know what to say other than this. Let them go their way. We're going in an entirely different direction as God's people. Okay? May God help us. A second item, I received a prayer letter from Brother Poirier this last week. And we've talked about the violence in Haiti and the gangs that basically run the country. Can you imagine a country where gangs run everything, not the government? And anyways, there were four families from the church that Pastor Poirier works with in Haiti this last week or 10 days ago. Four families were visited by the gangs, his church member families of his, were visited by the gangs and told to get out of their houses. The gangs were coming in and taking over their houses. They fled for their lives with the clothes on their back and ran. Life in Haiti for Bible-believing Christians. So what can we do? I trust that you and I pray for people like that on a daily basis, that God will graciously provide for them. They're saved people like we are. They're trying to survive in life. They're trying to serve the Lord and walk with God like we are. And yet they're under a lot of persecution and opposition and oppression. Question for you. If the gangs visited your house this last week and you had to run for your life with the clothes on your back, how do you be doing today? There's a cost to living the Christian life. May God help us as God's people to be wise in living it for God's glory. Now, in our message this morning, back in the book of Revelation, we are looking at the subject of heaven. How many of you like the thought of heaven? Hey, it sounds good to me, man. I'm kind of sick and tired of here, okay? I've enjoyed life. I still enjoy life to this very day, but this world is becoming an increasingly rotten, wicked, stinking place. Enough of it here, all right? And so we look forward to the eternal state and spending an eternity with Christ our Lord and Savior. So this morning, as we look at the subject of heaven, let's begin in Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, we've covered this before, and when we were preaching through the series on the millennium, we covered this in a bit of detail. The bride, the Lamb's wife. Question, who's the bride? The New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, the people who are born again in the local New Testament church, they're the bride. And we are called what? The Lamb's wife. And who's the Lamb? Christ, okay? Hey, what a position we're going to have throughout eternity. Let's read on verse number 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God and having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So we have a city now that looks like a huge diamond. And we're going to spend just a little bit of time looking at that city, the New Jerusalem. But let me just make that statement for right now. The city that looks like a huge diamond, it'll be described in a little bit of detail, but it'll be absolutely beautiful beyond our comprehension. And let's remember how big this city is, and we're going to discuss that in a couple of minutes. Now, as the glory of God is the sum of his infinite perfections, so the New Jerusalem reflects all that God is. You know, what would you expect from God? So many people today, they have not a very great view or not a biblical view of God. And I hope and pray that the message this Sunday and next Sunday, Lord willing, will broaden your view and give you a greater picture of the awesomeness and the glory of the Lord our God. And then I've got a statement by John Wolvard, at the bottom of the page. The believer in Christ does not generate the light of Christ. Remember this city, I should have read the statement, it reflects the light of the Lamb of God, okay? And what a glorious, beautiful city this is going to be. Most of us who are city dwellers, we say, I like to live in the country. Well, wait till you see how beautiful this city is, built by God. So Walford makes a statement, the believer in Christ does not generate the light of Christ, but should both reflect and transmit its glory without blurring the beauty and the loveliness of Christ. Now remember, at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the believer and produce the likeness of Christ in the believer. As we see this eternal picture of the New Jerusalem and the greatness and the awesomeness of the Lord our God, and how the very light and life of Christ is reflected through this city. Let's make it practical from other studies that we've done in the past, that the very person of Christ, who is the light of the world, is in the Bible-believing Christian, and through the work of the Holy Spirit is to reflect the very likeness of Christ. So what is it that transforms? Pay attention to the question. What is it that transforms an ordinary person, a sinner, into the likeness of Christ? Well, obviously, it's the new birth. When Jesus the Christ comes to live in the heart and life, and we recognize Christ as a Savior who lived and died on the cross for us, and we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in a Bible-believing Christian. And then what is the work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian? To reflect the life and the person of Christ in the world. So from the inside out, God changes you, and God, the Holy Spirit, makes you and helps perfect you to become like the person of Christ. So don't miss this point. God works from the inside out in changing a person. God makes you a new creature in Christ from the inside out so that you can reflect the image and likeness of Christ. So question, what do we often do? Well, we attempt from the outside to apply pressure to change a person to be conformed into whatever. So I could stand here behind the pulpit and pound the pulpit and say, this is what you ought to do. This is how you ought to live. What am I doing? I am attempting to make you conform to the image and likeness of Christ. Question, will I succeed? The answer is no. The answer is no. I can't change you, and I can't change any of you. We can't change people. But we know someone who can. And when that someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to work in the believer and work out what God is working in, we become transformed to the image and the likeness of Christ. As we've been covering here from behind the pulpit, Pastor James has and I have, law does not change people. You can't change people with laws. Go ahead and try. You can't change people with laws. And neither does God try to change people with laws. God has something far better than that he does. Not that we're throwing away the law, by the way. There's a bunch of commands in the New Testament. But when God saves you, He begins a work inside of you so that you might reflect the image and the likeness of Christ. And as the New Jerusalem was, let me back up, the New Jerusalem received its light from God, in particular from the Father and the Son. And this New Jerusalem, this glorious, beautiful city, Christ was the reflection through that city. And so in the New Testament Bible believing Christian, it is Christ in you to help you to take on the likeness of Christ. Let's move on to page 2, verse number 12. Now this city had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, in the book of Revelation, we haven't stressed it a lot as we've gone through the book, but numbers are very important to God. What numbers show up all the time in the book of Revelation and through the Bible as well, for that matter? The number 3, the number 7, the number 12, and the number 21, and so on. Number 40 is common in the Bible. And so God works with particular numbers. And here, the wall of the city had 12 gates and had 12 angels, and representing the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, this is a representation of the Old Testament saints. Now, remember that the Bible from Genesis 12 to Malachi chapter 4 has 918 chapters, and much of this is taken up with the history of the nation of Israel, and God reveals himself to the Old Testament believers and his Old Testament people in how many chapters? 918 chapters. How about that? You know how many chapters are in the New Testament? Pretty close. Okay. I can't actually, Brian, I can't remember right now, but I think it's 260, but we can count them up later. But all I'm saying is this: God has revealed himself through the nation of Israel over a 2,000-year period, and he took 918 chapters to do it in the Old Testament. Let's read on verse 13. Now we're going back to the city again. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, number 12 again. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Well, when Christ was choosing the apostles, why didn't he choose 10 or 14 or 27 or whatever? 12. Very common number again, the old through the Bible. Verse number 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, 12 again, 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits. Now, if you know math at all, again, a number divisible by 12. And let's read on. According to the measure of the man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall, it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Wow. So the city is about 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles square at the base. Now, how far is 1,500 miles? If you were driving to Miami from London, it would be 1,504 miles. Okay? So the base of this city, the one side of it, is from here to Miami. Kind of a big city. And if you're going west, go to Sheridan, Wyoming. It's 1,447 miles to Sheridan, Wyoming. That makes side number 2. So make that four sides, and you have the size of this city, the New Jerusalem. Big city. I'll tell you, a big city. And how does God describe the city again in his word? And the verse 18, and the building of the wall that was of jasper in the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. How big is this city of pure gold? 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. How much gold is that? And at today's prices, what would that be worth? Unbelievable. But that's our God. That is another picture of the awesomeness and the greatness and the glory of our God. To build a city out of pure gold that's 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. That's 2,250,000 square miles on the base. That is one big city. I've thrown something in there that's totally speculation, which I don't like to do, but to try and make a point. Suppose the levels are 1,000 feet apart. Now, the city, the Bible said, 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. Okay? Can you imagine? Now, the biggest buildings in our day are about 1,000 feet high in Dubois, and they have them in New York City and a few places. What if this city that's 1,500 miles high, and let me say here, the Bible doesn't say whether it's a cube shape or a pyramid shape. My guess is that it's pyramid shape. And I think it would best accommodate the throne of God at the top of the pyramid if it was pyramid shape, because the throne of God is in the city, okay? And so if we take the first 20 miles high and we make the levels between the floors 1,000 feet, which is quite generous, in my opinion, the first 20 miles would be 225 square miles of floor space in the first 20 miles of this city, as far as its height goes. And you see with what we have in the notes, this world, the total surface of our planet is 196,500,000 square miles. Kind of a big place. Let's drop down in our notes. Now, the Old Testament and New Testament, plus the tribulation period saints, plus all those who have died before the age of accountability, will be in the city and will be the inhabitants of this city. Now, how many people is that? Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, tribulation period believers, and there's millions of them, plus from the beginning of time until this particular time, all of the babies and the little ones who have died prior to the age of accountability, they will all be the inhabitants of this city. Now, how many is that going to make? Man, we have no idea, but a lot, a lot. In contrast, there are way more people that are not saved, that have rejected God and Christ, and will spend an eternity in which the book of Revelation calls the lake of fire. But how beautiful that God is preparing a special, special place for all of his children. How gracious our God is. Now, we make the comment in the notes, the New Jerusalem and the New Earth and the New Heaven will probably be the most common place for the saints in heaven to be. and another speculation. And I know speculation's not worth much, but anyway, maybe we will travel to other planets or even other galaxies. Who knows? I've always wondered why God created 2 billion galaxies. Have you ever wondered about that? Where did all this creation come from? Based on the Bible, Christ spoke, and everything that exists came into existence. What does that tell you about Christ, folks? Awesome power. Unbelievable power, indescribable power, power that you can't begin to grasp or comprehend. That's our Christ. That's our God. Amazing. And you know, man didn't have any idea as to how big God's creation was until about 100 years ago. All people could see is look up into the heavens in a clear night and see the stars. And they had no idea. Stars. How many? They had no idea. So I looked up again so that my numbers would be current. And when you look up, the Milky Way galaxy is about 100,000 to 200,000 light years across. Now, they always used to say 100,000 light years across. Now they're saying between 100 and 200,000 light years across. What does that look like? Light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. Okay? That is, it would go around the Earth 7 times in 1 second. Shh. That's how fast light travels. Now, if you would have light travel 100,000 years at that speed, you'd come to the edge of the Milky Way galaxy. How big is God's creation, folks? Indescribable. Now, the next statistic is new again. There's between 100 and 400 billion stars and planets in the Milky Way galaxy. Now, that's a pretty big variation in number. But let's just take the low end of the number. 100 billion stars and planets in the Milky Way galaxy alone. And we are one galaxy. And our galaxy is a part of a 35 galaxy cluster. But the entire picture, as we've already stated, scientists believe there are 2 billion galaxies. How do you begin to wrap your mind around those kind of numbers? You can't. Smartest guy here can't. But what's the point being made? Who can comprehend the greatness and the power of our God? Let me go on with some thoughts. There are many huge stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Our sun is big enough that 1.2 million Earths would fit into our sun. Okay? This planet we live on, if we could put them in the sun, there'd be room for 1.2 million of planet Earths in our sun. Question, is our sun pretty big? Yeah. But I've given you three examples. Example A, there's a star that is 1,200 times bigger than our sun and 300,000 times brighter than our sun. Wow! God, what have you done? He said, I've shown my power to create. Exhibit B, there's another star that's 1,500 times bigger than our sun, 400,000 times brighter. Imagine. And then, one of the biggest planets, item C, 1,700 times bigger than our sun, and 100,000 times brighter. That means 2 trillion 40 billion of our Earths would fit into that planet. Kind of big. Again, showing the power of our God. Let's read verse 19 on page 4. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Now, remember, jasper was clear as crystal. The Bible just told us a few minutes ago. Now, the Bible lists the names of these 12 stones. Let's drop down to under verse number 20 and look at these stones. The jasper stone is clear as crystal. The sapphire stone is blue in color. The chalcedony stone is sky blue. The emerald stone is bright green. The onyx stone is red and white. Now, I didn't make these definitions up. They come from a Bible commentary. The sardis stone is reddish in color. The crystallite stone is transparent gold color. The beryl stone is sea green. The topaz stone is yellow green and transparent. The chrysophorus stone is another shade of green. The jacinth stone is violet color. The amethyst stone is commonly purple. And then you need how many miles of this stone to get around this city to be the foundation of it? How many miles do we need? 6,000 miles of foundation. 6,000 miles of precious stone. How wide would this foundation be? Not sure. And how deep would each level of this foundation, like how thick would it be? Not sure. But what's the point God is making? He is making something that's indescribably beautiful, this New Jerusalem. And by the way, who's going to be there? Who's going to actually eyeball and see this wonder, this city? Who's going to be there? I'm going to be there. You going to join me? Woo-wee! Verse 21. And the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Wow. Indescribable again. God, his great power to create. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. And the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Question. Who lights up this city? Do they have street lights in the New Jerusalem? No. No cheapy street lights for God. So remember now, suppose my analogy is correct. Suppose. So the city is 1,500 miles square, it's 1,500 miles high, and it's pyramid-shaped. At the top of the pyramid is the throne of God. And the light from the throne lights up the entire city 1,500 miles down and 1,500 miles around the base. Can you see now why the city is described as a form of gold that's transparent? And the foundation stones are basically transparent? And the light of God the Father and God the Son from the top shining down reflect through the entire city and light the entire city? You want to talk about beauty and wonder? God, who is omnipresent, fills the New Jerusalem and the New Earth. In the Old Testament, Israel had a tabernacle in the wilderness as a meeting place with God. Remember that? They met in the tabernacle first, and then later they had the temple. Solomon built the temple. David provided the material for it, but Solomon built the temple, and that was the place where God would meet with his people. In the New Testament, we also have a meeting place for God's people. In the New Testament, it's called what? Anybody, you guys don't have any idea? Oh, yeah, okay, let's say it. Church, okay? Question, how important is church to God? Isn't it something today? I heard a statistic this week that is disgusting. They said the average evangelical in the U.S. attends church services twice a week. One service twice a week. What on earth is their problem? How many services ought you to attend in a week? My opinion, whatever that's worth, you ought to be in every service. Amen? Yeah, almost could hear you. Why should you be in every service of the church? Because church is God's idea. Church was established by Christ. He loved the church and died and gave himself for it. And if church is not important to you, I don't know what kind of Christianity you have. You say, hey, just a minute. Yeah, just a minute, guys. Why don't we understand when Christ gave his life to establish the New Testament church, that it's pretty important to God? And if we're God's people, it ought to be pretty important to us too. And we ought to be here and listen to the preaching and teaching and singing and have the fellowship with God's people. That's God's plan. Verse 24, page 5. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now nations indicates Gentiles that are saved, and the kings that were saved may graciously add their presence to the redeemed multitude. The kings of the earth will present their glory and honor to the Lord. Now, that verse kind of baffles me a little bit. But I just take God at his word, and what he has said obviously is correct. Verse 25, top of page 6. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the new heaven now. No night there, just 24 hours, and they're not going to have hours either, by the way. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Question! What do you have to be in this new Jerusalem, in this new heaven, this new earth that God has created? What do you have to be? You got to have your name in the Lamb's book of life. How do you get your name in there? When you're born again of the Spirit of God and gloriously saved, your name is put in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're forever safe and secure in Christ. Whew! Praise the Lord. Let's hurry on. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I added a few evers. In the eternal state, forever in the presence of God. Now, in verse number 1, notice the description of the heavenly state, top of page 7. A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Okay? Now, the source of this river is where? It proceeds out of the very throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, part of the reason why I think this new Jerusalem is pyramid shaped is because God's throne is at the top of it, and this river flows from the throne through the city, the New Jerusalem. If that's the case, and obviously that's the case, how long is this river? It would seem like, and I know that, whatever, okay? It would seem like the river flowing from the throne of God will make its way through the New Jerusalem all the way down to the bottom. That means that this river is hundreds of thousands of miles long. I could be wrong in that, but it would just seem like it, okay? And this river will flow for all of eternity from the throne of God through the New Jerusalem. And then we have the thought in there in John chapter 7, verse 38. The Holy Spirit is likened unto a river filling the believer with the Spirit of God. And we have a picture of that in the New Jerusalem. Now contrast this to those who are eternally lost in the lake of fire. They cry out in agony for one drop of water in the place of eternal torment. And we as Bible-believing Christians have access to this river throughout eternity. Praise God. Thought from verse number 2. Suppose the New Jerusalem, which is 1,500 miles square at the base and 1,500 miles wide. We already talked about this. And let's move on. From the throne flows the river of the water of life. This river could make its way down through all the levels. We've talked about that. The tree of life would grow all along this river. Now, I would suggest many thousands of them. It's kind of interesting. Bible commentators, and I've read not a lot of them, three or four of them, and nobody really knows what to do with that. Is there one tree of life? And would that be at the top of the pyramid where the river begins? If that was the case, it would be, I don't know, just seemed kind of difficult to have access to it. But if this river flowing from the throne of God and the tree of life, there are many of them as they dot the river on its journey down to the bottom of this city, everybody would have easy access to it. Now, the tree of life would produce a new kind of fruit every month. Now, here you have something connected to time for our benefit, a month being about 30 days, and a new fruit would appear every month through a cycle of 12, okay? And a second thought from verse number 2, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, it could be understood as giving health to the nations. Obviously, the nations are not sick. Remember, this is heaven we are talking about. And it's the water of life and the tree of life we are talking about. Verse number 3, no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Page 8. Now, because of the very presence of God and the Lamb, everything will be absolute eternal perfection. The curse is what we lived with in this life because of sin. That is forever gone in the eternal heavenly state, obviously. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse number 3, and his servants shall serve him. What will we do in heaven? Serve God. What will that look like? I'm not totally sure. But we'll be serving him throughout eternity. Heaven will be a place where perfect, loving service will be offered to our Lord. Worship and praise will be a part of that service. Now, let's suppose in the eternal state, the Lord calls all the folks in heaven together for a song service. And we're going to meet in the New Jerusalem. And there's going to be lots of room for everybody, billion people, however many, lots of room for everybody. And we're going to sing. Can you imagine what that's going to sound like? Can you imagine what a billion people, I don't know the number, have no idea, but let's just use that number. A billion people singing praises to God in the city of New Jerusalem? You imagine what that's going to sound like? Whew! Hallelujah. That's going to be great. When can we go? Verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Verse number 5, a thought. There shall be no night there, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And the last question on the bottom of the page, will you be a part of this heavenly rule and reign of Christ forever? Will you be a part of it? Will you be a part of it? There's one thing you don't want to miss, and that's being in heaven for all of eternity. And in order to be in heaven, let's back up another step. Don't miss having the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Don't miss having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't miss it. You know, man alive, guys, it doesn't matter if you're the richest person in the world or if you're one of those four families in Haiti that had to run from their houses and how they're surviving, I'm not sure, but trusting God somehow take care of them. It doesn't matter if you're one of those four families. Have nothing in this world. But if you have Christ, whew, we sing the song, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. In eternity, God will reward and bless and honor those who have chosen Jesus the Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. The rapture will come. And we believers will be caught up out of here forever to be in the presence of the Lord. Pity those. Pity those who are left behind. All this, what we talked about today, they'll never know. They'll never see. And we spent some time in a message a few weeks back looking at the sad state of the lost. Without God, without Christ, without hope, forever and ever lost. No hope of ever getting out of this place called hell or the lake of fire as the book of Revelation describes it. No way out ever. What really matters in life, folks? Hey, let's get right down to it. What really matters in life? It doesn't matter what you have here. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter much. It doesn't really matter much. What really matters? Are you rightly related to the Christ? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Are you walking with him every day? Do you fellowship with him every day? Is he real to you? Is God working in your heart and life, producing and reflecting the likeness of Christ in your life? I hope and pray so. May God add his blessing to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the precious truth of the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that we can know Christ as our Lord and Savior and have the assurance of heaven as being our eternal home. And Father, I would pray this morning, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, would to God they'd come today. Father, speak to that heart. And Father, for all of us who are here this morning and we know Christ is our Lord and Savior, help us to be glad and rejoice in that glorious fact. Help us to worship the Lord our God every day of the week. Help us to walk in a manner that would bring you glory, our Lord and our God. Help us, I pray. Oh God, help us to not lose sight of the eternal state. And that's really what life's all about, not the temporal state. So, Father, help us, I pray. Speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you for that which you'll do, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. So, standing together for the last hymn, 513, He the Pearly Gates Will Open. 513, standing as we sing.